Before we open the Word of God, I would like to read to you from Lord's Day 47 in the Heidelberg Catechism. If you want to follow along, it's on page 60 in the back of your hymn book. It asks the question, what does the first request mean, dealing with the first petition of the Lord's Prayer? Hallowed be thy name means help us to really know you, to bless, worship, and praise you for all your works and for all that shines forth from them, your almighty power, wisdom, kindness, justice, mercy, and truth. And it means, help us to direct all our living, what we think, say, and do, so that your name will never be blasphemed because of us, but always honored and praised. Please open your Bibles now to the Old Testament book of Leviticus, the 9th chapter. In the 8th chapter of Leviticus, Aaron and his sons are consecrated to the priesthood. And in the 9th chapter, the priestly ministry is begun. It came to pass on the 8th day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. And he said to Aaron, take for yourselves a young bull as a sin offering and a ram as a burnt offering without blemish and offer them before the Lord. And to the children of Israel you shall speak, saying, take a kid of the goats as a sin offering and a calf and a lamb, both of the first year without blemish as a burnt offering, also a bull and a ram as peace offerings, to sacrifice before the Lord, and a grain offering mixed with oil. For today the Lord will appear to you. Then follows what they did. If you move down to the end of that chapter, the chapter is a description of the various sacrifices that were prepared. And when you come to the end of that chapter, verse 22, then Aaron lifted his hand toward the people, blessed them, and came down from offering the sin offering, the burnt offering, and peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting and came out and blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people, and fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. When all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. And now here begins the words of our text, chapter 10, verses 1 through 7. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. So Aaron held his peace. And Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said to them, come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. So they went near and carried them by their tunics out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar, his sons, do not uncover your heads, nor tear your clothes, lest you die and wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord has kindled. You shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Congregation, beloved of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you read the Old Testament scriptures, have you ever been shocked by the apparent severity of God's judgments? There are those who have rejected Christianity altogether because of the brutality of God's judgment found on the pages of the Old Testament. There are others who argue that the God of the Old Testament is different from the God of the New Testament. The God of the Old Testament is a God of anger and wrath, a God with a bad temper. The God of the New Testament is a God of patience, love, and grace. The God of the Old Testament is a God who quickly lashes out at those who offend him. The God of the New Testament is slow to anger, kind, and merciful. Boys and girls, do you remember a man named Uzzah in the Old Testament? What happened to Uzzah? When people were transporting the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, they put the Ark on a new cart, and they had been pulling the cart with oxen. But in the course of the journey, the oxen stumbled, and Uzzah put out his hand to stabilize the Ark. But the moment he touched the ark, God's anger was aroused against him and God struck him down. Uzzah dropped dead on the spot. Perhaps you read that story and you say, how could God do such a thing? Doesn't the Bible say that God is long-suffering, slow to anger? Why did God's anger instantly reach a boiling point with Uzzah? How could God do such a thing? All he did was touch the ark. He touched it, and wham! The Lord lashed out in anger. It had been a joyous day of great celebration. All Israel were gathered together to witness the ark being brought up to the holy city. There was music and singing. There were skilled musicians playing harps, stringed instruments, tambourines, cymbals, and trumpets. It was a national celebration. But everything came to a sudden halt when Uzzah was struck down by the Lord. How could God do such a thing? Wasn't Uzzah simply trying to protect the ark? Shouldn't he be commended for keeping the ark from falling in the dirt? Don't you expect God to say, well done, Uzzah, well done? But instead of commending Uzzah for his quick response, the Lord smote him. And Scripture says that King David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah, and he was afraid of God. He was angry, and he was afraid. Like David, it is easy for us to become unsettled by the sudden judgment of the Lord. It offends our sense of justice. We tend to think that when Uzzah reached out his hand to steady the ark, it was not a premeditated act of defiance toward God. It was simply an attempt to protect the ark. But brothers and sisters, when you study the passage in greater detail, you discover that Uzzah had not followed the instructions of the Lord. Uzzah was a Kohathite, and the Kohathites were clearly instructed by the Lord in Numbers chapter 4 that when they handled the sacred Ark of the Covenant, they were not allowed to touch it or they would die. They could carry it by the poles, but they could not touch it. Touching the Ark of the Covenant was a capital offense. The death of Uzzah was a profound lesson for all the Israelites that the Lord was not to be regarded lightly. He is holy. He is holy. And his laws must be honored. The ark symbolized God's presence, God's power, God's omnipotence, God's sovereignty, and God's holiness. No Kohathite under any circumstance was ever permitted to touch the ark. The Kohathites were trained to care for the sacred articles of the tabernacle, and they were specifically warned not to touch the Ark of the Covenant lest they die. They were not even allowed to gaze upon the ark, for gazing upon the ark was a capital offense. God did not want his holy throne to be touched by unholy hands. He did not want his holy throne to be touched by sinful men. But Uzzah ignored God's instructions, and because he failed to honor God's holiness, he was instantly executed. It was a righteous act of judgment. The supreme judge of the universe is perfectly just. Now, congregation, we should learn from these examples that when we come to God in worship and prayer, we come into the presence of a holy God. When Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, he reminded them that from the outset, God is holy. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. From the very beginning of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus directs our thoughts to God's bright and burning holiness. We begin by addressing God as Father, but immediately the Lord's Prayer teaches us that although we may call God our Father, we are not to approach Him too casually. The first petition of the Lord's Prayer reminds us that He is a holy Father. When we pray, hallowed be thy name, we are praying that God would be recognized as the Holy One, that God's name would be set apart from every other name, that God would be reverenced and honored above anything or anyone else, and that God will help us not to take his name in vain in our speech, in our thoughts, and in our actions. That God's name will never be blasphemed because of us, but always honored and praised. In our text for this morning, Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 7, we have one of those Old Testament stories in which we learn that God's name must be hallowed. God's name must be hallowed. Notice four things from this text. A serious offense, point number one. A severe punishment, point number two. A significant reminder, point number three. And a somber funeral, point number four. In Leviticus chapter 8, Aaron and his sons were consecrated to the priesthood. After the week of consecration was over, the priestly ministry began and offerings were presented to the Lord. Chapter 9 records the various offerings that were presented: sin offerings, burnt offerings, peace offerings, and cereal offerings. Then in verse 23 of chapter 9, we read that Moses and Aaron came out of the tabernacle and blessed the people. After the blessing, the Lord showed that he accepted the sacrifices. The glory of the Lord appeared to all the people, and fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the offering. The glory of the Lord and the fire that consumed the offering confirmed God's approval of the first sacrifices offered by these newly consecrated priests. But then, brothers and sisters, when we move to chapter 10, we see that the same Lord who accepted the sacrifices in chapter 9 became deeply offended in chapter 10. The same Lord who expressed his approval in chapter 9 revealed his wrath in chapter 10. Look with me, please, to verse 1. Verse 1. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. Nadab and Abihu offered profane fire, or as some translations have it, strange fire. We are not exactly sure what the strange fire was, but whatever it may have been, it was not according to God's instructions. Nadab and Abihu offered some kind of worship that God had not prescribed for himself. Nadab and Abihu violated God's prescribed mode of worship, which was a serious offense in the sight of God. Now, brothers and sisters, we all know from our own lives that when we fail to follow instructions, there may be consequences, right? Some consequences are minor and others are more serious. If you buy something from the store that needs to be assembled, failure to follow the instructions may result in a product that is unusable or unsafe. If you improperly install a cord to your lamp, the lamp is unusable. But if you fail to follow the instructions when installing new brakes on your car, your vehicle may be unsafe. Depending on what you're doing, not following instructions can be a recipe for disaster. People have lost fingers and arms because they neglected to follow the instructions when operating a machine. Failure to heed the instructions can be a matter of life and death. Now, brothers and sisters, in Leviticus 10, Aaron, Moses, and all the people of Israel learn just how serious it is to neglect God's commands regarding worship. Some commentators have suggested that Nadab and Abihu may have been drunk when they offered profane fire before the Lord. And the reason they think that the sons of Aaron may have been drunk is because if you look down in your Bible to verses 8 and 9 go on to say, "Then the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, 'Do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you or your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die.'" Lest you die. This verse has led some commentators to believe that Nadab and Abihu got drunk, went into the tabernacle, and began to do things that were not according to God's law for the priesthood. On the very first day that they were to lead God's people in worship, Nadab and Abihu drank too much, offered to God in a manner that was contrary to his word, and seriously offended the Lord. Now, I don't know if Nadab and Abihu were drunk or not. The fact that the warning against drunkenness comes immediately after this event has led some to conclude that drunkenness may have been a contributing factor in their inappropriate handling of the temple incense. That is certainly a possibility. At any rate, these two sons of Aaron did not ensure that their worship conformed to what God desired. The key to understanding the offense is at the end of verse 1. "Which he had not commanded them." Which he had not commanded them. There is an important principle here for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ today. When it comes to the worship of God, we must be careful to ensure that our worship conforms to Scripture. The simple test for acceptable worship is whether it conforms to the Bible. We may not worship God according to our own inventions. Our worship must be governed by Scripture. The Westminster Confession of Faith asks the question, what is the acceptable way of worship? What is the acceptable way of worshiping the only true God? Now listen to the answer. "The acceptable way of worshiping the true God is instituted by himself and so limited by his own revealed will. That he may not be worshipped according to the imaginations and devices of men or any other way not prescribed in the Holy Scripture." Reformed churches historically have emphasized that only what God expressly prescribes in the Bible is acceptable in worship. Reformed worship is guided by what has been called the regulative principle of worship. The regulative principle of worship. The regulative principle simply states that whatever we do in worship must have support from the Bible. That doesn't mean that we need a proof text for everything that we do in worship, but we must be able to support what we do with scriptural principles. Our Heidelberg Catechism expresses the regulative principle of worship in Lord's Day 35, where it says that we in no way make any image of God, nor worship him in any other way than he has commanded in his word. Nor worship him in any other way than he has commanded in his word. It is important that we examine what we do in worship with the word of God. For if our worship is not regulated by Scripture, we run the risk of offering to God what is not pleasing to him. Our worship services should not be structured according to the wishes of those in the pew, Our services should not be structured merely to please the participants. When evaluating any part of the worship service, we should not ask, first of all, whether we like it, but whether God is pleased with it. Whether it is in harmony with His Word. You know, brothers and sisters, people often seem to go church shopping today looking for something they like. Looking for something they like rather than looking for something that is true to God's Word. There is a consumer approach to worship today that is very unhealthy and disturbing. It is man-centered rather than God-centered. It focuses on man's desires rather than God's desires and God's will and God's revelation. Nadab and Abihu offended the Lord because they offered strange fire which He had not commanded them. Which He had not commanded them. Notice, secondly, from this text, the severe punishment. The severe punishment. Perhaps Aaron was watching with a measure of pride as his two sons carried out their priestly duties. But suddenly, to his amazement and shock, a stream of fire shot out from the Holy of Holies and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. The scene of triumph at the end of chapter 9 becomes a scene of tragedy at the beginning of chapter 10. In a flash, the two sons of Aaron were consumed. The same fire which had consumed the offering in chapter 9 now flashed out to destroy these two priests as they ministered. Aaron saw their singed, burned, charred bodies lying there on the ground. Brothers and sisters, it is a scene like this that many people become very uncomfortable with. Unfair! God is unfair! Why would He take the lives of two young men for such a trivial offense? For one transgression at the altar, God wiped them out. It was not as though they had brought a false god into the tabernacle. It was not as though they were offering human sacrifices to Molech or something like that. All they did was offer some strange fire, and they were immediately executed. No second chance, no opportunity to try again, immediate death. Aaron had devoted his life to God, and his sons were following in his footsteps. And yet for this one seemingly minor infraction of the rules, God smote them. God reacted swiftly and decisively. Congregation, is God unfair? Is the God of the Old Testament a mean-spirited God with a bad temper? Perhaps these men deserve to be reprimanded and disciplined, but the death penalty? The death penalty? Immediate execution with no opportunity to repent? Does a father kill his sons when they disobey one of his commands? Does a master kill his servants when they disobey one of his commands? Then why would God kill His newly ordained priest for this one offense? Isn't this cruel and unusual punishment? Punishment that is far more severe than the crime? Brothers and sisters, we need to understand that if we have a problem with this, the problem is with us, not with God. Nadab and Abihu were not ignorant of the will of God. They knew God's instructions. They knew exactly how God wanted to be worshipped. When these two men offered unauthorized fire to the Lord, they were acting in clear defiance of God. It was an inexcusable transgression against the Lord. It was like saying, I know, Lord, what you want, but I'm giving you this instead. Instead of being shocked by the deaths of Nadab and Abihu, perhaps the question we should really be asking is, why doesn't this happen more often? Why doesn't this happen more often? Why doesn't God strike more of us with a stream of fire? Why don't we see people dropping dead in church every week? Why don't we see more lightning bolts in worship services? How often is our worship weak, cold, stale, and unworthy of the God who is majestic in His holiness? How often is our worship focused on man rather than on the grace and majesty of God? How often do we stand to sing or close our eyes to pray, but our minds are far from God? How often do we listen to the Word of God read and proclaimed while our minds are fixed on our work, our business, our home, our next week's vacation, our hobby, our shopping, our pleasures, our sports? What are our minds and hearts filled with when we gather for worship? Do we seek the glory of God with all our hearts? Do we sincerely praise Him for His almighty power, wisdom, kindness, justice, mercy, and truth? Do we worship Him with hearts that are filled with praise and gratitude? Congregation, if we are honest, we know that we are easily distracted in worship. And instead of focusing on the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, instead of focusing on the wonder of the cross, instead of focusing on the majesty and glory of Christ, we ponder things that are earthly and insignificant. Therefore, rather than accusing God of being unfair in His severe punishment upon Nadab and Abihu, we ought to thank God for His patience and His grace toward us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we deserve anything better than what Aaron's two sons received? Do we deserve more than they? No, brothers and sisters, we very easily depart from God's will. And the only reason we are not consumed is that God is a merciful God. In congregation, the failure of these two priests should remind us of our need for the greater priest who did not fail. Our Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, the Lord Jesus, He was perfectly obedient to the Lord in every way. And because He was perfectly obedient, we have a faithful and trustworthy representative in the Father's presence. Nadab and Abihu were unfaithful in their priestly ministry, but the Lord Jesus was and is faithful. He is faithful. So we see in this text a serious offense and a severe punishment. Thirdly, there is also a significant reminder. A significant reminder. Look please to verse 3. Then Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke, saying, 'By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified.'" Aaron must have been in shock as he saw the bodies of his two sons lying on the ground. It was a terrible sight. They were smitten by the fire of divine wrath. What should have been a wonderful day for Aaron became a horrible day. But Moses immediately reminded Aaron that God was not to blame. God was not to blame. God must be regarded as holy. God must be glorified. Aaron's day had become a nightmare. It was a day that would never be erased from his memory. Our children are very precious to us, and Aaron lost two of them in a split second. But if Aaron had any bitter or angry thoughts in his heart against God, Moses quickly reminded him that God's verdict was not unjust. His sons had violated God's holiness. They had violated God's holiness with their disobedience, and God's response was not out of line. Aaron's sons failed to hallow God's name. They failed to show the people of Israel by their example how great and marvelous God is. They did not revere God's name. They did not show the people how great and wonderful and awesome their God was. To hallow God's name is to honor Him as holy. The adjective holy is attached to God's name in the Old Testament more frequently than all other adjectives put together. It means that God is highly exalted above us. The word holy refers to God's transcendent majesty. When the Bible says that God is holy, it calls our attention to the profound difference between Him and all creatures. It declares that He is worthy of all honor, reverence, adoration, and worship. Brothers and sisters, when we disregard the holiness of God, it is a very serious offense. Moses and Aaron learned the seriousness of it, not only through the sudden death of Nadab and Abihu, but also through the punishment that they themselves received in Numbers chapter 20. On that occasion, the children of Israel murmured because there was no water for the people to drink. You remember that story. They complained to Moses, saying, "Why have you brought us out into this wilderness that we and our children should die here?" And so Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the door of the tabernacle, and they cried out to God. And God said to them, Take the rod, and go speak to the rock in the sight of the people, and it will yield water. And so Moses took the rod as God commanded. But instead of speaking to the rock, he struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came forth for the Israelites. But then listen to what God said to Moses in Numbers chapter 20, verse 12. Listen to these words. "Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel." Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel. In Deuteronomy 32, when Moses went up Mount Nebo to die, the Lord said to him, "Because you trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin, because you did not hallow me in the midst of the children of Israel, you will die upon this mountain." Because you did not hallow me in the midst of the children of Israel. Moses and Aaron forfeited the privilege of entering the promised land because they did not uphold His holiness. Moses did not obey God's word, and by failing to obey God's word, he failed to hallow God's name in the sight of the people. You see, disregarding the holiness of God is a very serious matter. Brothers and sisters, this morning, we had the privilege of witnessing the baptisms of two of our covenant children. As these children grow up, it is very important that they be taught to hallow God's name. They need to know that God must be regarded as holy. They need to know that God is highly exalted above them and worthy of their praise, adoration, obedience, service, and honor. They need to know that the God of Scripture is not a chummy God who takes pleasure in us even when we ignore His word and neglect to worship Him with godly fear. He's not just a chummy God who kind of overlooks our iniquities. They need to be taught what the author of Hebrews said, that we are to worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. Our children need to learn that if they do not hallow God's name, if they do not honor him as the Holy One, if they do not stand in awe of him, there will be serious consequences. Although God may not strike them dead if they fail to honor his holiness, they need to know that he is still greatly displeased, and they will someday answer for their carelessness. Our covenant children need to know that they exist for God's glory. They exist for God's glory. And if they neglect to hallow his name in their life, in their thoughts, in their speech, and in their worship, if God's name is blasphemed because of them, they will one day face the fire of divine indignation. Our children need to know that God is glorious and must be glorified in our lives. It is so utterly tragic when covenant youth forsake the worship and service of God for a life of self-centeredness. Or when covenant youth grow up with a view of God that is not in harmony with his self-revelation, and they fail to understand God's transcendent majesty. Our children need to grow up with a healthy fear of God. Not terror, but reverence and awe. They need to understand that faithful worship is both a duty and a privilege. The Koning families have a responsibility to teach their children about the holiness of God, and they need to hallow him in every part of their life. They need to teach their children to see the glory of God in creation and redemption, and to humble themselves in his majestic presence. Their children need to see the glory of the great high priest, Jesus Christ, who bore the fiery wrath of God in our place so that we will not be consumed by the fire of his indignation. Their children need to see the blessings of the Sabbath day. The blessings of the Sabbath day, where God's people have the privilege of hallowing God's name through reverent and joyful corporate worship that is regulated by the Word of God. Moses reminded Aaron in verse 3, "By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified." Children, young people, do you hallow God's name? Do you reverence his holiness? Do you praise him as the transcendent Lord? Does your life and worship bring glory to his name? Do you pray with sincerity, "Hallowed be thy name"? Let us learn from Nadab and Abihu that the hallowing of God's name is of utmost importance. And let us remind one another of the holiness of God. Well, finally, our text reveals not only a serious offense, a severe punishment, and a significant reminder, but also a somber funeral. Just briefly, a somber funeral. We read at the end of verse 3 that Aaron held his peace. He remained silent. What else could he do? He could not object. He could not protest. His mouth was stopped. As he gazed upon the dead bodies of his two sons, he had to yield himself in silent submission to his exalted and glorious God. Aaron recognized God's right to do whatever he chose and to keep silent before God's holy judgment. Aaron hallowed God's name by acknowledging his right to destroy his sons. Moses then called the two sons of Aaron's uncle and told them to carry the two sons of Aaron out of the camp. Verse 5 says, "So they went near and carried them by their tunics out of the camp, as Moses had said." They were carried by their priestly tunics outside the camp, the place of uncleanness, the place of defilement. Outside the camp was the place where all that was unclean was dumped. These two men who had just been consecrated, set apart for the service of the Lord, were now carried to the place of defilement, away from the presence of God. What a somber scene it was. Two young men who had shown such promise were taken to the grave because they failed to hallow the name of God. And verse 6 tells us that Aaron and his remaining two sons were not even allowed to show their grief. They were not allowed to uncover their heads or tear their clothes as expressions of sorrow for their sons and brothers. As the official representatives of God, they had to show submission to God's act of judgment. They had to show that they were in agreement with God's verdict. And they had to show the nation that God's punishment was holy, righteous, and true. The people were allowed to weep and mourn the loss of their brothers, but Aaron and his two remaining sons had to show that they did not accuse God. They did not charge him with injustice, but they accepted his holy will. As representatives of God, they had to stand without emotion as Nadab and Abihu were carried away. They had to show that they honored and loved the Lord more than their flesh and blood sons and brothers. They honored and loved the Lord more than their own family. They had to show that they did not approve of or support the sin of Nadab and Abihu, but they stood with the Lord and respected his wise and holy judgments. Congregation, as difficult as it must have been for Aaron and his two remaining sons, they stood without emotion, thereby declaring as his representatives that God does what is right. Hallowed be thy name. Brothers and sisters, is God cruel? Is God mean-spirited? Is he brutal? No, God is holy. He is holy. We must all acknowledge his holiness, give our lives to his service, worship him according to his word, and seek to bring glory to him in all that we do. Hallowed be thy name. Lord, help me to reverence you, to stand in awe of you, to bring praise to your name, and bow in humble submission before your righteous judgments. Hallowed be your name. Do you hallow his name? Let us pray. Lord, our God, we confess that our thoughts of you are often distorted. And, O Lord, we would change your character according to our own wishes rather than submitting to you as the one who is revealed in the Scriptures, the Holy One. Father, we pray that we may come to know you more and more, to come to understand what you are really like through your revelation in the Word of God. Lord, that we would not accuse you of being mean-spirited or cruel or brutal, but that, Lord, we would bow in awe before your holiness. How we pray, Father, that you would give to the Koning families the ability to impress that reverential awe upon the hearts and lives of their children, that they may see you as you are, God of infinite perfection, God of transcendent majesty. Our Father, we pray then that we, each one of us, may offer up worship that is acceptable and pleasing in your sight, worship that is regulated by the Word of God. Oh, Lord, may we ever be studying the Scriptures to determine what is pleasing in your sight, that our standard for worship would not be what makes us feel good, or what we desire, what we take pleasure in, that our standard for worship would be what you take pleasure in, and that you would mold our desires to be conformed to yours, and that we would delight in what is pleasing in your sight. Pray, our Father, as we contemplate your holiness here this day, that you would receive glory and praise, the adoration of your people. And if there are those in our assembly here this day who are not hallowing your name, who have no desire to live their lives for your glory, will you convict them of their folly and help them to realize that without a life committed to your service, Lord, that all those who refuse to hallow your name will one day face the fire of your divine indignation. Lord, may we be those who bow before you, call upon you, love you, and strive to be obedient, and remembering always the work of our great high priest, the one who was faithful in every way. We thank you, Lord, that your wrath has been poured upon him, that we may have life. Amen.